morning added to your faith. This is a brave man. Good. Yes. All right. Good. Let's all stand up. Because I'm going to fall asleep up here if that's all you guys have for me today. All right. Put your hands up. And I want you to see yourselves reaching through the clouds. Reaching your hands up through the clouds. Reaching your hands up higher and higher and higher. And they're starting to tingle and they're starting to feel warm. And you're reaching up higher. 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 And you're reaching up higher, and you're stretching, 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 and you're stretching higher. Don't stop. Reaching higher, reaching higher, reaching higher, reaching higher. And now someone's grabbing your hand, and someone's grabbing the other hand. And I want you to pull on that strength right now. Because heaven is available at all times. With everything we need. And the hands of heaven are always ready to grab hold of your hands. And I want you to pull, and I want you to pull, and I want you to pull, and I want you to pull on faith right now. I want you to pull on the faith of heaven for yourself right now. Lisa, would you come? I want you to pull on the faith of heaven right now. I want you to pull and pull and pull and pull and pull until you feel yourself sprung up into heaven. Launched into heaven right now. Now tip your head back. And I want you to open wide your heart and open wide your mind and open wide your soul and open wide your spirit right now for everything heaven wants to pour into you this morning. We are vessels for the King's glory. We are vessels for his glory. And there is nothing between me and heaven that can stop the power of God being poured into my soul, into my spirit right now. So I want you to breathe it in. I want you to drink it in. I want you to take a big drink and a big deep breath. I want you to pull it all in. Pull it all in. Pull it all in. And then you can float back into your seat. And I want you to hear this testimony. Don't let go. Don't like get out of heaven and leave the faith up there. Bring it with you into your chair right now. This is Lisa. She's a guest this morning, and she has a testimony to share with us. So I want you to hold your faith like right here in your hands, okay? Because it's about to get lit on fire. Here you go, honey.
Thank you. Good morning. So this last December, I started having really difficulty seeing, and I went to the doctor, and he said, well, you know, when you get to your 50s, you lose your eyesight a little bit. So, okay, well, I got new glasses. Then I started getting these really bad headaches, and I thought, okay, you know, maybe I'm just not drinking enough water, drink more water. Kept going to the doctor because one thing after another. Then I started passing out, and the doctor's like, well, let's just check your heart and stuff. Everything was fine, really healthy. They couldn't figure out what it was, and so I just kept passing out, and then my left eye started going cross-eyed. That's when the doctor said, okay, now we need to do a scan, find out what's going on. So I went in for my scan, and you know when the doctor calls you an hour later, you're like, oh, this is not going to be good. And of course, it wasn't good. So the doctor informs me, you have a grade 3 brain tumor. There's actually 3, but there's one that we're very concerned about, that it's wrapped around the cerebrum of the brain, and we can't operate on it. And I'm sorry to fail you, but you should probably look at hospice and getting your affairs in order. So I really didn't like hearing that, and I said, well, you know what? You don't know me, and you don't know my God, so I'm telling you that that's not what's going to happen. And so he said, amen. So he said, well, let me give you some options that we've got that you can, you know, try out. And so he gave me 5 different things to look at. And every single thing except one had serious side effects that were permanent. And I was just like, no, this is not going to work. And my very best chance of survival was about a 30% for a couple of years. That was my very best. So I was like, no, this is not going to work. So there was this new experimental treatment that I decided to go with. It had been in trials with mice for like 5 years. And they just started human trials for about a month. And so I was one of their guinea pigs. So that was about a month and a half ago. Unfortunately, this treatment, I have to do it twice a week, and it puts me in bed for 30 hours where I couldn't even lift my head up. I'm just like in timeout, praying to the Father, Daddy, let me out of timeout. I'm very active, and I just do not like being stuck in my bed. So I had prayed and prayed and asked for healing, and I'd gone to different places asking for healing, and no healing was coming, but I knew that healing was coming. I had that faith that Lord wants to heal me, and he was going to heal me, and I was getting really impatient with him. It's time. I need this healing. So I finally, there's a lot of events that happened, and we just only have a couple minutes. I'm keeping to that 5 minutes. So a lot of events happened, and I knew my time's coming. I just felt it. And I was in prayer, deep prayer, begging, Daddy, let me out of time out. I need to be well. I have so much to do. I want to do your ministry. I want to do your work. And I need to be that vibrant, alive woman that you made me. So he says to me, I want you to go to Bethel this week. This was like a few days before. I want you to go. I'm going to heal you. And I'm like, yes! So I called my pastor's wife and I said, let's go to Bethel. I'm going to get healed. She's like, okay, just like that. And so we decide to drive to Bethel. Now, this is about a 7-hour drive from where I'm at. And we get there. And we went to the healing service on Saturday morning. I don't know if any of you have been there. If you haven't, you have so missed out. Really, seriously, you need to do that. So we go in there, and every single one of them seemed to be beelining for me. It's like they could see that the Lord wanted to heal me. They felt it, and everybody just kept coming to me and praying over me. And my pastor's wife, she's like, wait a minute, I need prayer too. And they're like, we'll get to you. And everybody is like coming and laying hands on me. And it was so cool because just as soon as they started praying for me in the, what do you call that, the big room where they, yeah, well, it's the sanctuary, but they call it something else. Well, anyways, so they started praying for me, and my eye suddenly went straight back to where it's supposed to go. And one of the symptoms that I had was my head felt twice as heavy as the rest of my body, and all of a sudden it was really light, and the headaches were gone, and I could see properly, and I knew immediately that I was healed, and I was filled with the Holy Spirit, and I fell in the Holy Spirit, and just glowing, I could feel it was so beautiful, and you know, I went home, and I tried telling everybody I've been healed, and everybody's so worried. I have like 50 people calling me, messaging me, stopping by my house going, you've got to still get your therapy. You are not healed. That does not work, and I'm like, really? Let's talk about that, and I say, look at me. Do I look healed to you? And they're like, yeah. You do. So they still are in doubt. And so my dad comes. Okay, my dad, I adore my dad. I worship the ground he walks on. My dad, all he has to do is give me a look. And I'm like, okay, I'll behave because I just love my dad. So my dad comes over and he says, well, he just shows up. And I said, they sent you, didn't they? Yeah, they did. And I said, Dad, I know you don't believe in this because they're from a very conservative church where you don't get healed when you're touched. That doesn't work. So I said, Dad, I really need you to open your mind. I need you to look at me. Who knows me better than you? And I said, look at my eyes. Look at my energy. Look at my color. And we talked and we prayed. And I said, Dad, I want you to really listen to what the Lord's telling you. And he goes, you know what? I believe you've been healed. Praise the Lord. So my father actually informed everybody else, I think she really is healed, and so they've really laid off, and I think it's going to be a big now, this is just last weekend, by the way, so I think, and I left on Thursday to come to here, California, so they've only seen me for a couple days, but I believe that there's going to be some miraculous understanding of the Lord and his glory and faith in it and how he can heal coming. I'm really excited about it, so. Absolutely, I will pray. Absolutely, I'd like to pray for all of you. Dear Yeshua, my Heavenly Father, I love you so much. Thank you so much for your love and for your protection against us, and may you with us, and may you just release your healing, release faith on all of us. Let us know you in an intimate way to where we have no doubts that faith that moves a mountain, the faith of a mustard seed, put that in all of us. Instill that in us so that we can connect to you and enjoy the favors that you have for us. We love you, Daddy. We love you so much. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Bless you. Thank you for sharing that with us, Lisa. All right, so in your hands, you have these, what I see are these black balls. They almost look like cannonballs, and I see angels walking around with a lighter, and they're lighting the balls in your hand. And what I feel that the Lord is saying right now is that ball just looks like a lead weight when it's not lit up. And for some of us, faith has become a lead weight because it hasn't been ignited in a while. Because we haven't been stirring it in the fire of worship and in the fire of praise and in the fire of faith and in the fire of hope. And so it looks like just a black lead ball in your hands. And the Lord's saying, no, that's supposed to be fire. So take your lead balls out. Because the angels are going to walk by and they've got lighters this morning. And they're going to come by and they're going to ignite your faith. They're going to ignite your faith again. So, Father, I say thank you for Lisa's healing. We say thank you, God. That's a miracle. That is a miracle, God. You are a miracle-working God. Ah, you know, what if she came up today and just said, I need healing? Could we get up and pray her into that place? Yes. Some of you are like, ooh, I don't know. That's what I'm after this morning. The yeah, ooh, I don't know. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is not an emotion. Those get to follow faith. And they can knock the neuron out of the track and bring us into faith. Emotions can. But faith is not reliant on emotions. It's reliant on who God is and who we are. Faith is a marriage. Faith is a marriage in one who is greater than ourselves, bringing us into himself. Faith is my position in Christ. If I know that I know that I know that I am seated with him, faith is a byproduct. It is not a marathon. It is the result. It is the fruit of that union. It is the fruit of that marriage. I have been at war. I'm going to sit so that my feet don't yell at me later and so that I can take it easy on the camera person. I have been at war with myself. Any of you guys been at war with yourself? Anyone? Anyone? Bueller? Because the mind is at enmity with God when it is not surrendered. When it is not yielded, it is constantly trying to lead this parade. And I am a great soldier. I am so diligent to march in step and to keep step. You see, that doesn't require my faith. And that is that's a default place for me as a servant, marching in step. But what happens when, it was really funny this morning, a lot of things were funny this morning. There was no power, there was no pedals, there was all kinds of funny things missing this morning, and we get to just lean back into the Father more and more. We almost had like my guitar and a hand drum this morning for you all. It was really fun. And, you know, I'm like, wait, did I pray for the fruits of the Spirit this morning? Shoot, I did. And so immediately we were getting to practice that. And, but we were sitting there, we finally got power back, and we have a metronome that we listen to try and keep the band together. And so I had the metronome in my head, and then Ryan was practicing on his drums, and he started playing, and it was like, whoa, okay. It was discordant. There were two different rhythms going on, and neither of them alike. And I just started laughing because it reminded me of a long time ago I auditioned to be a hostess of a musical review, and part of the audition was that the piano player would play the national anthem, and while you were singing, he would change keys, and then change keys, and then change keys, and you had to hold your place, which is insane. It's insanity. It really is. You just hope that by the time he hits the ending chord, you've landed back at home. But listening to the drums and the metronome kind of going against each other reminded me of that moment and of losing my place. And I'm like, Lord, oh, I've been losing my place. I have been listening here and not listening here. Or as Shirley would say, here. Here is the heart. Here is where the Father speaks, is the innermost places. And so these lead balls in my hand have not had fire, and they've been lead. And my faith has been weighty because I know what I should be believing. I know what I should be dwelling on. I know what I should be imbibing. And yet, I'm at war. I'm at war with the Father. I'm at war with the Spirit. I'm at war with Jesus. I'm not trying to be at war, but I'm allowing my thoughts to be my thoughts instead of His thoughts to be my thoughts. There is a war that is waging against the body of Christ that tells me I've missed it, I've lost it, I don't have it. It will take someone else. It will take someplace else. I love what has happened with Lisa today. And I didn't have her share that so we could be discouraged and go, well, I can't get to Bethel. It doesn't belong to Bethel. It belongs to the body of Christ. It's ours. And so what I want to talk about today is I want to talk about the long game. Today. Sam, can we go to Genesis 15? We spend a lot of time with Abraham and Sarah in this house because they got a lot for us. If you haven't read Pastor's book, Saved Your Seat, I'm making a plug. It'll change you. Yes, we have Tim back there playing Vanna White, showing the book. Saved Your Seat. I want to go to Genesis 15, verse 3, please. Abraham was taken out of his land with his dad and his wife and his brother and his wife and his nephew from his brother who had passed away. God said, I'm taking you somewhere. Come on along. And so his father had passed away now, and he was there, and he was hearing very clearly from God, which is super cool. And he'd gotten to a place where they were conversational, and he said, "Where is my son?" Now, this is a man who is being led by God. God had led him out from his place into another land and was leading him in all these. I mean, if you're being led by the voice of God, that's pretty dramatic. And yet he's like, "Where's my son? This is the thing greatest on my heart. Do you see my wife? Do you see her grief? She wants a boy, God. This is my prayer." And he brought his prayer honestly to God. He said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, no one born, one born in my house is my heir." My nephew, his kids. That's my heir, not my son. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, "This one shall not be your heir." Next scripture. "But one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven. Count the stars if you're able to number them." And he said to Abraham, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed him. And the Lord said, "That's a righteous man." So many of us have been given promises in the midst of our following the Lord, forgetting that he is our first promise, the promise of his son. We've received that promise. And yet, our hearts are crying out for something that we may not be seeing. And so that ball of faith, the fire gets dim and it gets heavier in our hands, and we're dragging our faith around because it's not ignited. Okay? And it becomes a weight on us. Let's go to verse 12, same chapter 15. Please. "Now, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. And then God said to Abram, 'Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions.'" Wait! There's a promise in the midst of that part that I don't want to listen to. "Afterward they shall come out with great possessions." Verse 15, "Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." Abraham, you are part of a much greater global plan. I just want a son, and you're talking to me of 400 years of slavery and victory and overcoming. When I forget that in Christ I am an eternal being, discouragement quenches my faith. Because the promises of God are today and yesterday and forever. And I'm just looking, I just want a boy. I just want this. This is all I need. If you just give me this one thing, I will serve you. I just want this. It's not a big deal. And you're talking generations. I don't want to hear generations. I just want a son in this generation, God. And I build a ceiling If you've got fire in a pan on the stove, how do you put it out? The lid. You put the lid on the pan, the fire will go out because you take away the oxygen. When I demand of the Father that my promise is this little tic-tac, and he wants to give me the whole world, I put a lid on that lead ball in my hand, and the fire goes out, and my faith becomes heavy, and it becomes a weight that I drag around. Let's go to Genesis chapter 16. So Abraham received the promise when he was 75. I'm going to give you a boy. 10 years later, chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. It's his fault. But don't worry, I'm going to fix it. You get to go into my maid, and perhaps I will have children by her." Yeah. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, the land of promise. 10 years in the land of promise. So he went into Hagar because he's like, okay. And she conceived. And when she saw, next verse, when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Who likes to be God's helper? God, I believed, you gave me a promise, you are withholding this promise in the land of promise, let me help you out. And we force something in our desperation on God. We force Hagar on God. You know who Hagar is? It's our flesh. It's our self-will. It's, I can do this. So later, she gives birth to Ishmael. And God says, he's going to be a wild man. And when we force something onto our promise rather than waiting, it's like a brambly hedge in the midst of your vines. It's a wild thing, and it's hard to control. And then you know what you have to do? You have to manage your Ishmael. And you're like, but God, you gave me a promise, and now look, I got that. And he's like, how's it working for you? I'm going to bless it anyway. He told Hagar, I will bless your son. He blessed the boo-boo. He blessed it. But he was a wild man. And there's still enmity between those two nations. God goes, all right, new plan A. I'll work it all together for good. But we look at the Ishmael, and then we blame God that our promise doesn't look like Isaac, forgetting that we were the ones who lost patience. We were the ones who put the lid, saying, you have to do it this way, and if you don't do it this way, and we put the lid on our pot, and the fire goes out, and our faith becomes heavy. We get tired of dragging the faith around, and we're dragging the faith around, and we're dragging. Faith is heavy when it's not ignited, because heat does what? Rises, right? So when our faith is lit, it rises. But when it's not lit, it's a weight. And we're dragging it around. And we're like, okay, this is it. I need help. Let me, all right, here's Hagar. Bolt those wheels on to carry my faith. There is hope at the end of the story. Don't worry. I'm not just giving spankings this morning. Okay, let's go to chapter 17, verse 1. Dun, 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 dun. So he was 86 He was 75 when he got the promise. He was 86 when Ishmael came along. And now, when Abraham was 99, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between, next verse, between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. Kings! Kings shall come from your loins, Abraham. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger and all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Who's a big old promise? And all he wanted was a boy. And he had to wait 25 years for the boy. And it was 400 years for the establishing of all of that promise. And it was to his descendants. And there were kings that came from him. And we are now walking in that promise. Abraham prayed for a son, and he didn't just get a son. He got all the generations following. And let's go to Genesis 22, verse 15. So now God is asking for the promise back. Fun. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. You know when this came? When the promise had been asked for. God said, give me back the promise. Okay. And Abraham brought the promise back. He didn't fight with God. He didn't wrestle with God. He didn't say, you said. He didn't shake his fists. He went, okay. Come on, son. We have a destiny today. And he brought the promise, and he gave the promise back. And after that, God reminded him of his promise. He stayed his hand. He said, thanks. God didn't do it to go, now I know your heart is for me. God did it to go, now you know your heart is for me. That test was not for God's proof. It was for Abraham to know that his heart belonged to the Father no matter what. That the promise of God did not take the seat on the throne of his heart. God was still in the seat on the throne of Abraham's heart, not God's promise. And so the promise came from God after that. Abraham, you are my man. And now you know you are my man. Let's change the world. Because your promise didn't stop with one son. You have now allowed me to give you generations. And God rehearsed his promise to Abraham at that moment. I'm going to give you generations. I'm going to bless them. I'm going to bless them. I'm going to bless them. Okay, Sam, let's go to Luke chapter 12, verse 13. This is a parable of the rich fool. Luke 12:13. Then one from the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." You tell him. He'll have to listen to you. But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." What do you mean? Our life doesn't consist in the abundance of what we possess. My life doesn't consist in my promise. Wait, but that's all I've come to believe. I am my promise. I am my promise from God. God made this promise, and my identity is in this promise. Well, that's where we're getting tripped up. Because when the promise delays, we lose sight of our identity. And we start to demand of God, "Where's my promise?" And God says, "I'm right here." And we're like, "But you said." He says, "And I'm still saying. So why are you tripping?" You know, we go have a coffee with Job and talk all about God's eternal grandiosity and how we try to hold him to a tic-tac. So our abundance isn't what we possess. It's in who possesses us. Luke 12, verse 22, Sam. Don't worry about your life, what you eat, nor about the body, what you will be put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. And you are so much more worth than birds. And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to your height? If you are not able to do the least, if you can't will yourself to be taller, although I really think my brother-in-law did when he was younger, "I will be taller, I will be taller." But if you can't will yourself to be taller, why are you anxious for everything else? Consider the lilies and how they grow. They don't toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory and splendor wasn't as glorious as the flowers of my field. So if God so clothes grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, you, oh, you of little faith? Don't seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. Verse 30, Sam. For all of these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But, say it with me, seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Don't fear, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. How often do we think the kingdom is in that tic-tac? This is the promise I want. If you're God, you'll give me this promise. And we wrap all of the weight of the whole kingdom on that little tic-tac. No. Sillies? No. sell what you have, give alms. Verse 33, provide yourselves money bags which don't grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be. Where is your treasure? Because that's where your heart is. I got stuck. I've been trying to sort out a whole lot of stuff in this little nut for the last 6 months. And my treasure got lost in all of that chaos because I'm trying to sort it here. But my treasure is here. He is my promise. I do not have to bring something to pass. That is not in my job description. Behold, it came to pass. I believe the one who holds the globe on his finger like Shaq is the one who brings it to pass. Treasure the kingdom. And I'm going to go back to Abraham. Abraham was a kingdom dude. He got bigger than now. He got greater than himself. He somehow, whether it was ignorance, whether he was like adult, okay, God don't care, or whether he was the smartest man on the planet, he said, you and your kingdom are way greater than this moment I'm in right now. Do I want a son? Yes. Please, may I have a son? He asked your sons of the king, ask. It's good to ask. But do not make that promise that you are so desperate for your focus, because there your treasure will be, and there you will begin to limit the kingdom. You will begin to limit God. God is in this, folks, for the long game. When God, at the beginning of time, saw us in Jubilee on this day, he was thinking, my great, 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 great grandkids. He is already there. And I want to be someone in the history of this planet that opened the door, that took the lid off, that held my lead balls of faith up and said, light these babies because I'm throwing them. I do not want to be one who said, well, you didn't answer this one prayer, so I'm putting a lid on my faith and I'm going to drag my faith around now. No, we've got to get bigger. We've got to get future. We do what we do now out of obedience and out of stewardship to what we've been given now. But what we do now doesn't stop now. It doesn't end now. It is for beyond what you could ask or imagine. And because we've put that lid, when that tic-tac doesn't get answered and we put the lid on our faith and the fire goes out, we stop asking. And then we stop partnering. And then our treasure gets hidden in the mess. You see, God is our treasure and the kingdom is ours. It is yours. Today, all of you online, the treasure is yours right now. And God is waiting for you to pick it up and use it. He is waiting for us to pick it up and use it. I spent 3 days at a conference that Bethel came and did this weekend in LA, and it was off the charts amazing. It was through the roof on every level, technically, spiritually, congregationally, on every level, it was through the charts, off the charts. And you know what the Lord said to me? I already got a Bethel. Who are you going to be? Who are you going to be? What are you going to carry? What's your treasure? You got to go somewhere else? And I'm not knocking what Lisa did. God sent her there. God told her to go. She went. She received the answer to her promise because she obeyed. This is separate from that. This is about who you are and who is in you. Because really, that is all that is waiting. There is no some big message in the sky we need to get to become who we're supposed to be. Y'all just need to know who you are and where you're positioned and who your daddy is. Please stand. Okay, take your hand, put it on your brain. Start squeezing. Start squeezing your brain. Holy Spirit, come do brain surgery right now. Right now, come do brain surgery on each one of us. We want to exchange our brain for the mind of Christ right now. Right now, in the name of Jesus, come and massage all these limitations that I have put on my faith, Father God, and just extract them. Extract them from my brain. Extract them from my thought processes. Come, keep squeezing. Keep squeezing. Squeeze that brain. Massage that brain. Wake it up in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, come. Come, come, come and do the brain surgery that we need. The brain surgery you did on Lisa, Father God, is the brain surgery you have for all of us. I pray you would remove the tumors of doubt and discouragement and offense and unforgiveness and bitterness and faithlessness. Right now, go in, Holy Spirit, and begin to extract those tumors from our brain that we would see rightly who you are and who we are in you. Who you are and who we are in you. That our vision would become corrected right now again in Jesus' name. And that we would see not only you, and we would take our tic-tac and we would hold it up before you and we'd say yes to this promise and yes to all the promises way past that one, God. May we become a people that you can pour into like you did Abraham. May we become the people of God who say yes to the outrageous, outlandish, unplanned, unfathomable, unimaginable things. May we be the people who do not doubt and do not limit and do not tell you how it has to look, but say, okay. Let it be unto me according to your word. Let it be unto me according to your word. Right now, in this moment, let it be unto me according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, guys. We're going to pray for the nations. So you're welcome to join us for that.